Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? When Kim Peek was born in 1951, his parents knew he was different. He had an enlarged head, and tests revealed that his left and right brain hemispheres were not separated like most people, forming a great single data storage area. Kim's motor skills and physical development proved slow, and he did not walk until age 4. But early on, his parents noticed other remarkable abilities. By 20 months, Kim was able to memorize every book that was read to him. By age 3, Kim was reading the dictionary. Since that time, Kim has read and can clearly recall over 8,000 books. Today, the 54-year-old Peek is called a mega savant because his photographic memory makes him a virtual genius in about 15 different subjects. Known as Kim Pewter to many of his friends, his vast knowledge includes world and American history, British monarchs, Bible history, geography. He's acquainted with all the main roads and highways in the U.S. and Canada, professional sports statistics for baseball, basketball, football, Kentucky Derby winners, etc. all fill his head, the history of the space program, movies and theme music, and the complete works of Shakespeare are among the things he remembers. Telephone area codes, major zip codes, all TV stations and their markets in North America. He can identify most classical music compositions and tell the date the music was written, the composer's birth date, the place of birth, and death. He especially enjoys calendar calculations. If you tell him your birth date, he'll tell you the day of the week you were born and what will be the day of the week when you turn 65 so you can retire. Kim still struggles in other simple areas like dressing and shaving himself or finding the silverware drawer at home. Still, it was his encyclopedic memory that became the inspiration for the 1988 Oscar-winning movie Rain Man, portrayed by Dustin Hoffman. When Kim's home in Utah, he spends afternoons at the Salt Lake Public Library, poring over books, even memorizing phone books. It only takes him about 8 seconds to read an average page, and he can read 2 pages at a time with his left eye on one page and his right on the other. And what's amazing is that Kim can still remember most of what he has read in his life. When considering this, someone might naturally ask, how much information can the human brain hold? Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and pastor Doug Batchelor. You find it challenging to understand the Bible? Stay tuned to get clear, practical answers to your most pressing questions straight from the Bible. If there are passages of Scripture that confuse you, or if it's difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught, then you've found the right program to get clear, reasonable, and down-to-earth answers to your Bible questions. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Lines are open, so call now, 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, friends, to a fresh live edition of Bible Answers Live. And if this is your first time tuning into the program, we trust this is by God's design. It's a live, interactive, international Bible study. And you can participate by listening, by praying for us, or by calling in a Bible question. It's a free phone call. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Right now, lots of lines are open. And if you have a question, give us a call now. 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening, Pastor Dick.
We start a program, each program, with a word of prayer. So why don't we do that?
Please do.
Father in heaven, it is a joy, a privilege for us to open the Word of God, to come together and listen to you and to share from the Word of God. And Lord, we're anticipating, expecting to hear from you this evening. Mm-hmm. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with Pastor Doug, that you'll calm his mind, give him clarity of thought, and be with the callers tonight and help them to express their questions clearly so that we can find out what it is that you want us to know about you, Lord. This is all about knowing you in a saving relationship. So please, Lord, speak clearly to us tonight. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What a mind. What a mind.
That is, it is a fascinating fact. And I actually saw something this week on Kim Peek on the Discover Channel, and I thought, well, I'm going to dig into this a little bit. And it was amazing. The vast amount of information that he remembers boggles our minds, but what neurologists tell us is that any average person who's healthy has the same thing in their mind. Our problem is recalling it.
Mm.
And something that prevents the separation between the right and left hemisphere of Kim's brain allows him to always have continuous access, but that handicaps him in other areas. So I guess we should be thankful we don't all have that ability to just absorb all this information.
Well, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring to mind those things that we need to know when we need to know
exactly.
them.
Good point. And, you know, it also raises a couple of questions. In spite of the fact that Kim continues to learn and recall fresh information daily, and his father will say that he's even better now than he was years ago at recalling and communicating facts, which is amazing considering he's 54. And scientists tell us that we only use a small fraction, somewhere between 6% and 10% of our brain in our entire life.
Right.
That would, first of all, derail the teaching of evolution, that you develop this mind as you need it. To have all this empty brain that isn't being used, why would it develop? Why would it evolve? And the other aspect is that through eternity in heaven, people have wondered, well, won't I, my brain will get full and explode eventually. And we have no idea how much our minds can really
store
that information.
Yeah.
And people sometimes wonder, is it for real? And even the human mind is, I think, a great testimony of the reality of eternity and heaven.
So don't you think it would be just fabulous to be able to spit out Nolan Ryan's ERA anytime that somebody that you wanted
well,
to
do? Well, if I had total recall, I'd ask for some other facts. I wish I could have a photographic memory for the Word of God, but I know what you're talking about.
Exactly. Well, we have a book that we want to offer tonight about heaven. Is it for real is the title. Heaven, is it for real? And we'd like to make it available to all our listeners this evening, to anyone who would like to call our resource operators. We'll send this book to you. We haven't given this away, I don't think, for a while.
It's been a little bit.
Yeah, it's been a while. Is it for real? Heaven, is it for real? Call our resource operators, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for a copy of this, and we'll send it to you tonight. And any of the other resources, of course, that we mentioned during the program are available also through our resource operators, or you can go to AmazingFacts.com. And there are lots and lots of resources and links that you can check out at that website, AmazingFacts.com. Pastor Doug, we want to welcome a couple of stations, and then we'll take our Internet questions, and then we'll go to the phones this evening. A couple of stations to welcome: WMEQ 880 AM in Menominee, Wisconsin, and WWIS 99.7 FM and 1260 AM in Black River Falls, Wisconsin, have joined our radio network, and we're delighted that these people are with us. If you are listening to WMEQ or WWIS in Wisconsin, call us and let us know. We'd like to hear from you. 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. Okay, our Internet questions. I think we have a couple of good ones tonight, Doug. Is it true that the word unicorn appears in the King James Version of the Bible? And what exactly was this unicorn, if in fact it does appear there?
Yes, the word unicorn is found in the King James Bible about six times, and it's believed that it's referring to the rhinoceros. The rhinoceros is a more modern zoological term that has been adopted, but it has one primary horn. Some, of course, rhinoceroses have a secondary smaller horn. They're actually not true horns in the sense that it's really a compressed hair, but it has all the attributes of a horn in other respects. And that's what we believe the Bible writers were talking to. And their territory was much more vast than it is today, and they reached up into the Middle East at that time.
Okay, very good. Second, please explain what is meant in Genesis 6 by the sons of God, and is it true that maybe these were angels and that they were mating with women?
Yeah, we get this question frequently, and sometimes I hear some pastors get it right and others really get it wrong. And they say that either fallen angels were mating, or there was aliens from other planets that were having intimate relations with humans. And it's very simple. It says, the sons of God, Genesis 6:2, saw the daughters of men that they were fair. The sons of God were the descendants of Seth, Adam and Eve. After Cain left and he went and rebelled against God and built a city, they had another son, Seth, and they began, and Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Cain took one of his sisters and married her, and they began to
procreate.
Yeah. And then, and I was trying to find a graceful way of saying that, and then the same thing happened with the descendants of Adam and Eve and Seth. They were called the sons of God. They still worshipped the way God had prescribed, whereas the daughters of men, the descendants of Cain, were carnal and worldly. And as long as they remained distinct, they were faithful. When they began to intermarry, then it says the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. They became unequally yoked. And someone will say, well, it tells us that because of these unions that their descendants were giants. Well, that's a very common fact in genetic understanding. Just this last week, I heard, well, maybe on the Animal Planet or one of these programs, they said that there is an animal that you can cross a tiger and a lion, and you get a, I don't know if they call it a tion or a liger or something like that. It's one of the two. But they are bigger than a tiger or a lion.
Oh, I see.
It's genetic vitality. And so these were just the descendants of Seth, the sons of God. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. So hopefully that helps a little.
Okay, praise the Lord. Let's go to our phones tonight and take our first caller for this evening. We want to go to Rockland, California. Bobby is listening on the Internet. Welcome, Bobby.
Hello.
Yes.
My question is, it has to do with the fornication, you know, divorce and remarriage.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit put this on my heart this weekend. Just wondering if I want to hear your insight on it. My question is, how can fornication be the exception clause, right, for divorce? And what the Holy Spirit brought to me was when John the Baptist told Herod he was living adultery, in God's eyes, Herodias was still, in God's eyes, still Philip's wife, right?
Well, John said you shouldn't have your brother's wife, so at least in his sentence it sounds that way.
Well, he was married to her, right?
Right.
Okay, so my point is this. If fornication is a way out of a marriage, it's almost like a catch-22. You're saying that if, like, say my wife steps out and I legally can divorce her for marital unfaithfulness, then I shouldn't be able to be remarried, because if anyone marries me, then, or marries her, they would be committing adultery.
Well, it's not what I say. Let me read the words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the Lord says in Matthew 5:32, he also says almost the same thing in Matthew 19:8.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. See, they had a lot of other causes for divorce.
I understand that, but my point is this, though. If you step out, if say that the fornication is just marital unfaithfulness, the point is, the world that we live in, that's being done redundantly. So it's messing with God's sanctity, his marriage, his whole, it's sacred to him.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying, he couldn't have been saying that, because then you have people taking the loophole and just taking advantage of it.
Bobby, I'm still not sure. What is your question?
My question is, how can fornication be the cause for divorce?
Well, because when you get married, you make vows of fidelity and you become one flesh. Fornication is the rending of the two individuals that are joined through marriage, and it tears that oneness. The other thing is, through marriage and the intimacy of sex, a husband and wife become one flesh in their child. The child is the commingling of the chromosomes of the two people.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a rending of that. And the Lord hates that. Of course, even in the case of Abraham and Hagar, he had to ask Abraham to put away Hagar. Hope that helps a little bit, Bobby, and that we were able to get to the question.
Appreciate the call, Bobby. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York. Elijah is a repeat caller. Welcome, Elijah.
Hello, yes. I was discussing the Sabbath with someone on how it was still binding on us as Christians today. And then I went to the scriptures to prove it, you know, after Christ's death, how some of the apostles kept it. And she told me because they was Jewish. So I'm trying to know from my peace of mind, was there any difference, like did Paul or any apostles teach something different to the Gentiles and worship another way? Was it the same way, the way they worship is how the Gentiles would worship?
Well, you know, I've heard this before, and it's almost comical, if you'll pardon me, Elijah, because the argument is so shallow. When God instituted the Sabbath, do you remember where in the Bible that happens?
In Genesis.
Exactly. Genesis, seventh day of creation. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it. He made it holy way back there. How many people were living in the world back then when God made the Sabbath?
Two.
What were their names?
Adam and Eve.
Were they Jewish?
No.
So when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, he could have said the Sabbath was made for Jews, but he doesn't. He said the Sabbath was made for man. He used a very definite word for mankind when he had the option of many other words. Is it only Jews that are supposed to keep the other nine commandments about not stealing or killing or lying or so forth? So why would we suddenly take the fourth commandment and say, well, that's only for the Jews? Do only Jews need a day of physical rest and sacred worship time? So it's really, it's a frivolous argument. And then even in the book of Acts, which is written by a Gentile, Luke mentions about 50 different Sabbaths that are kept by Paul. And Luke even says, we went out, and I think this is Acts chapter 16, verse 13. We went out of the city on the Sabbath to the river, a place to have prayer. Why would Luke even mention that? And here you are, you know, 20, 30 years after Christ has ascended to heaven, he's a Gentile. So it's an urban myth, but it can't be supported.
And I confidently say that the way the apostles worship is the same way we should worship.
Absolutely.
It's nothing different, right?
Well, when it comes to the basics of the law and the Ten Commandments, I mean, there were certain things that the apostles did that probably were customs of their day, but the keeping of the Ten Commandments was not a local custom. You know what I'm saying? In other words, we may not wear sandals and cloaks like they did. So you don't want to say, I want to be just like the apostles. But
right.
When it comes to the teachings, then when it comes to the teaching,
about the worship part, the way they worship is the way we should worship.
The liturgy. Do you know what I mean when I say the liturgy, Elijah?
No, I don't.
The liturgy, that is the order of service. You know, whether they did prayer first or whether they sang a song first or whether they took up the collection first, that sort of thing. The order of the liturgy may change. Some of the things that they do in the worship service may have changed, but the fact that they went to church on the Sabbath day, that they worshiped on the Sabbath day, is the same for the apostles as it is for us. In Acts, Pastor Doug mentioned in Acts, there's also a passage there in Acts that says for three Sabbath days, the apostle Paul preached and taught to them on the Sabbath day, and it says that the entire town came to hear him on the Sabbath day.
Yeah, Acts 17, verse 2. Paul, as his custom was, he went to them three Sabbath days, and he's talking to Gentiles.
Yes. And the next week, almost the whole town, that is the Gentiles as well as the Jews, gathered together on the Sabbath to worship.
Okay.
So.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
Thank you, fellas.
All right.
Okay.
Hope that helps.
Thanks for the call, Elijah. Let's go next to Toronto, Canada, and talk with Audrey. Welcome, Audrey, to the program.
Hello. Yes. Good evening.
Evening, Audrey. Welcome.
Thank you. My question is, I would like to know if it's safe, if it's okay with God to have a life insurance.
Well, first of all, for the sake of clarification, life insurance is really not life insurance. Life insurance is a security investment when you die. So it's really the antithesis of life insurance. It's an insurance after you die. The best life insurance is Jesus. Yes. But so to have a life insurance policy to provide for your loved ones when you're gone, that's something that should be done on a case-by-case basis. For some people, if you owe a lot of money on a home, for instance, and your death would leave your family in serious debt because you're the principal income earner, then it might be a prudent thing to have a life insurance policy. And there are policies that you can buy temporarily until your circumstances change. There are also policies that can be bought that are an investment. I don't have a life insurance policy. I think you need to just, that's something you need to weigh out with your faith in the Lord and see how he impresses you. Some employers, a life insurance policy is part of their employment benefit. So it's a very complex question. It used to be very simple, cut and dry, that it's probably not a good investment because they charge enormous amounts for it, and the chance of your benefiting from it was very risky. Sometimes the companies would get all this money and they go out of business.
Okay.
So today it's a little more stable of a program, and I would just ask people to pray about it and do it on a case-by-case basis.
Well, I don't understand exactly when you say case-by-case.
Well, a lot of it depends on your health history. There are statistics that the insurance companies look at to see what your chances are of surviving and how long. If you're 85 years old and you've got heart problems, insurance companies aren't going to want to sell you a policy because you're a high risk. You see what I'm saying? That's why I'm saying there's so many factors to consider: your health history and your family, whether or not you're in debt. And one of the reasons for a life insurance policy is to care for your loved ones when you're gone, so that they will not be in debt. It's not to make them rich when you're gone, but to provide for their needs to the same level as you have now.
Okay.
And that's why your situation, your factors, your health, your age, your employment, all that factors into whether it's a smart move for you. You know what I recommend you do with a question like this is it really is a financial question, and I still have great confidence in Crown Ministries. You can go to Crown Ministries online, Audrey, and they've got some really good advice, biblical advice on life insurance. I think it's crown.org is their email address.
Okay, let's go next to let me first of all say that opens up, we have several lines open, folks. If you have a Bible-related question and you'd like to talk with Pastor Doug, give us a call at 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. We'll go next to Hidden Valley Lake, California. Bruce is listening on KNDL. Good evening, Bruce.
Good evening to you. Now, Genesis chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, so much takes place here in these four verses. But first of all, like Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, Cain is given a mark from God, except, 1920 is the mark of the beast. But is Cain a representation of the beast, that, like Judas? Did Satan fill him?
Well, let me state something here and see what you think.
Okay.
In the very beginning of the Bible, you have two brothers who worship. One worships God's way, one worships his own way. The one who worships his own way is not accepted by God, and he kills his brother. Now you fast forward to the book of Revelation. You've got two groups, those who worship God and those who worship the beast. The one who worships the beast tries to kill those who worship God. Do you see a parallel?
Oh, sure. Exactly.
They both claim to worship the same God, so in that sense, they're brothers. And
now,
this is what's going to happen in the last days.
When God put the mark on Cain, is this a prophecy about the last days?
Never tells us what the... I think when you go to Ezekiel chapter 9 and then to Revelation 13, the saved get a mark in Ezekiel 9 and the lost in Revelation 13. And they're all in the forehead. But it doesn't tell us where the mark was placed on Cain.
Exactly. but a place where people could see it. And I guess he was wearing clothing like Adam and Eve.
Well, you know, some scholars even wonder if it's a physical mark. For instance, you ever heard someone use the expression, he's a marked man?
Oh, sure.
And it just means that he's set aside in some way. It doesn't mean that someone put a big red check mark on his head. Charles Manson, who's in prison, has a swastika in his forehead. And nobody else in prison will mess with him because they think he belongs to the devil, and there'll be some curse on you if you mess with him. Some have wondered if it's that kind of mark, where people are afraid to... See, Cain said, people are going to kill me. God says, no, they won't. I'll put a mark on you.
Now, Enoch is his son, but there's another Enoch seven generations from Adam.
Right. They're not obviously different people, and just to say, it was a common name.
Now, I heard the first pyramid was named after this Enoch that was a descendant of Cain.
That is new to me. I have not heard that.
Okay, I did hear it not from the Bible, from another source, but they did build a city, and people do wonder where the pyramids came from.
Yeah, it says he built a city and named it after his son. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit,
Thank you
Bruce.
Very much.
Okay, God bless. We're going to see if we can squeeze one more in, Pastor
Yep,
Dick.
Let's see what we can do. We'll talk with Jeff in Toronto, Canada. Jeff, we have about 2.5 minutes. Welcome to the program.
Before our break.
Hi.
Not before the end.
Hi, good evening.
Hi.
Okay, I'm sure you've probably heard this one before, but I was wondering, why is there such a big difference between God in the Old Testament as such a vengeful God where, he would order people to be stoned for, it seemed like, the littlest things, and then between Jesus in the New Testament that was so compassionate and full of love and to forgive your enemies and
okay.
love your enemies? And,
I think I hear what you're asking.
Right.
Let me try to squeeze in an answer. I've got 2 minutes here before we take our break. I think it's a misconception that the God in the Old Testament is wrath and vengeance, and the God in the New Testament is love and mercy. In the New Testament, you have Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead because they lied to God. That's pretty severe. In the New Testament, you've got Paul pronouncing a curse on a man going blind. In the New Testament, you have the seven last plagues of Revelation that come from Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. In the Old Testament, you've got God declaring that I am long-suffering, compassionate, and merciful.
Right.
So I think that as you continue looking, you will see both sides of God in both testaments. You see the God of love in the Old and the God of vengeance and justice, and in the New Testament, you see both. You see Jesus making a cord of whips and chasing people out of the temple. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, but at the same time, there's, when he says, he is wrathful in both, but when he says, forgive your enemies, it kind of...
Well, in the Old Testament, you have Moses saying that if your enemy's ox wanders away, take it back. And in the New Testament, it talks about the wrath of Jesus, the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation. So I really do think it's a misconception when people think that they're really two different pictures of God. You see both in both testaments. I'm sorry, Jeff, didn't mean to cut you short. That's a good question. But we're going to take a break. We need to do this, friends, halfway through the program. And in just a few moments, we'll be back. In the meantime, before we go to the announcements, we wanted to remind you, check out the Amazing Facts website. You can type in amazingfacts.com, .net, .org, and it'll take you to our website that is like a tree of life with many branches. Check it out. There's things you can listen to free, download lessons for free, and you can go through Bible studies for free. AmazingFacts.com. We'll be back in a moment.
There's more Bible Answers Live coming right up. Don't forget the resource line open daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. Call 800-835-6747. And watch for Pastor Doug on our television program called Amazing Facts Millennium of Prophecy, each week on cable and satellite networks, as well as many local stations. Check your local listings or visit AmazingFacts.org for times and stations in your area. For a copy of this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 to order your CD for just $7, shipping and handling included. Amazing Facts is a faith-based ministry, dependent upon God to work through people like you. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or at AmazingFacts.org. We receive no denominational or corporate support, so your financial gift helps keep us on the air. And send a note of encouragement. Thank you, and God bless you. for your support. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. You can call right now with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical, down-to-earth answers to your most perplexing Bible questions straight from the Bible. Call now, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. If you have tuned in, we're halfway through the program, and it's a live international interactive Bible study where people call in from all across the country. They call in via the Internet on the World Wide Web with their Bible questions. If you've got a question in North America, dial toll-free number. It's a free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, and that translates into 463-7297. And I am still Doug Batchelor.
And I'm still Dick Devitt. And we still have Volume 1, and now Volume 2 is available. Tell us about
I mentioned it a minute ago, and I forgot already. Talk about short-term memory problems. You know, friends, we have been collecting the amazing facts that launched this program for the last 10 years. And in Volume 1, we've got some of the best amazing facts, hundreds of them, and a lot of trivia and facts that you haven't heard on the program. Well, we've built up another whole library of them, so much that it warranted making Volume 2. And it is out now, Amazing Facts Volume 2. It is a wonderful collection of interesting facts, amazing facts, fascinating trivia. Great for you who are teachers, especially young people, preachers, sermon illustrations. And tell you what we're going to do. If you send a donation of any size to Amazing Facts, just to show your support for what we're doing, we'll send you a free copy. We'll let the Holy Spirit tell you what to send. But I haven't told the office this yet, so I'm going to catch it when I get in there tomorrow. But you send a gift of any size to Amazing Facts, and we'll send you a free copy of Volume 2. Hopefully you've already got Volume 1. Volume 2 of Amazing Facts.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's take our first caller for the second half of the program, Pastor Doug. We want to go to Yonkers, New York, and talk with Gardner, who's listening on WMCA. Hi, Gardner.
Hi. Pastor Doug, I attended a church service today, and I would like to quote the preacher. The preacher said that if you give me $1,000, God told me that he will give you more money than you ever had. And he said that there was 10 people in the church that should give this money. My specific question to you, Pastor Doug, in your pastoral position, has God ever told you to ask for large amounts of money from a congregation and that they would be in turn be blessed, so to speak? And if you had any material or any scripture regarding this, would be very
well. There's a principle that is abused, Gardner. The Bible tells us that if we're faithful to return to the Lord our tithes and offerings, that if we prove Him, He will open for us the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Now, God doesn't tell us that blessing will come in the form of money. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that if we give money to God, God will give money back to us. And there are prosperity preachers that abuse some of these principles. The Bible says that if we give to the Lord, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, as we give, God will give to us. Men will heap into your bosom, and we're to give cheerfully. But it's an abuse to make it sound like that God is some kind of a slot machine, and if you put money in, more money will come out. And that reason for giving is a selfish reason.
Thank you.
God wants us to trust Him.
Thank you, Pastor. I know people feel that you are a man of integrity. Specifically, I would like to know, has God ever told you in your pastoral position to ask the congregation for large sums of money?
Well, yeah, whenever you're in right now our church is in a building program, and we have some very lofty goals, but I've not made promises to anybody that if they make a donation that God's going to make them rich. I think that would be dishonest, and the pastor would be putting himself in the place of God to say, I can make this guarantee to you, unless you've got some prophetic word that I've never had on that.
Mm-hmm.
We have a book we'll send you on that subject, and it's but those two books. One you could ask for is called Embezzlers in the Church. Or no, Thieves in the Church. I'm sorry, Thieves in the Church. Thieves in the Church. If you call the resource number, matter of fact, that's the best one. Call the resource number and ask for that book. We'll send it to you free, Thieves in the Church, and I think you'll get a lot of interesting information and Bible backup for what I'm saying.
Gardner, 1-800-835-6747. 835-6747 is the number. Ask for Thieves in the Church, and we'll send it out to you tonight. Let's take our next caller, Pastor Doug, to Ron in Quartz Hill, California. Welcome, Ron.
Hey, good to talk to you guys again. Hey, before I ask my question, I want to piggyback on the question about life insurance.
Yeah.
Life insurance. I have something better than that. You know what that is?
Eternal life insurance.
Eternal life assurance.
Yeah.
It's underwritten in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. There
and
you
it's
go.
Got out-of-this-world benefits, huh?
Amen. Hey, real quick, I have a Sabbath question for you. Back a couple months ago, I taught your prophecy code on the 3ABN.
Uh-huh.
And you made a statement, a challenge, actually. It kind of caught my attention. And I don't know if I'm going to quote this verbatim. It's been a few months. But you said something to the fact that you threw out a challenge. Could anyone show in the New Testament where it commands us to worship on Sunday versus Saturday?
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yep.
Okay. Now, I have a question. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that forbids a believer to worship on Sunday versus Saturday? And is there anywhere in the New Testament that says that if you continue to worship on Sunday, that you will receive the mark of the beast?
All right. Well, first of all, let's clarify. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God. Matter of fact, we should worship God 7 days a week. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God on Wednesday or Sunday or Sabbath. The context of the statement I made is produce in the Bible a command where the first day of the week is substituted as the Sabbath. And I may have used the word worship there, where the first day of the week is substituted as a Sabbath in place of the seventh day. And there is no scripture.
Is there one that forbids you?
No, there's nothing wrong with forbidding people to keep any day or to worship God any day. But there's only one day in the Bible that God sets aside as the Sabbath. And that's the seventh day of the week. It's in the fourth commandment. God never changed it. And that's all I'm saying is there's no place in the New Testament where you're going to find that commandment changed.
Okay.
And most Sunday-keeping preachers acknowledge that.
So what is the major problem with keeping Sunday as a Sabbath, then?
Can you pick what day is the Sabbath and bless it, or did God bless it?
God did.
All right, then are we going to keep the day he tells us to keep?
Okay.
You know, when you read in the Bible, and God said to Moses to speak to the rock, and Moses strikes the rock twice, and God says, you can't enter the promised land. I didn't tell you to do that. Mm-hmm. And when God says to Joshua, march around the city 7 times, and you'll get the victory, or God says to Naaman, wash in the Jordan 7 times. Is he specific? Does he mean what he says?
Right, and I understand that. I guess my question is on the second half of the question is, does it say anywhere in the Bible that if you can...
The button again. I think he's still there.
Still there, Ron.
Are we still there?
Yeah.
Yeah, my question is, does it say in the Bible anywhere, for those of us that do keep Sunday, the first day of the week, as a holy day, does it say anywhere... If we continue to do that, eventually we will receive the mark of the beast being Sunday worship or Sunday holy.
Not the way you stated it. No, that's not. It doesn't state that.
Well, it's semantics. I'm just trying to get that across. I mean, where does it say that in the Bible?
Well, let me tell you what the Bible does say. And for me to compress in the 3 minutes we budget for a call, the whole presentation on the mark of the beast is pretty difficult to do. But what the Bible does teach is that when people worship the laws of the beast in place of the laws of God, they receive the mark of the beast. And I believe that the commandment that's going to be the issue in the last days is the Sabbath commandment. You have an example in the Bible where a law is made that everybody has to break the second commandment and pray to an idol or be killed. And Daniel and his friends say, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we're not going to break that commandment. We'd rather die. There's a few chapters later, king makes a law that says everybody's got to pray to the king, break the first commandment, or die. And in the last days, the issue is going to revolve around the fourth commandment, which happens to be the Sabbath. So if people are going to keep, after they know the truth on something, if they say, well, we're going to keep the laws of the beast instead of the laws of God, then they get the mark of the beast. Nobody has the mark of the beast now. There's a lot of people that go to church on Sunday that'll be in heaven that don't know that it's not the Bible Sabbath. Now, I'm saying a lot more than you're asking, but it's hard to give this whole study in just a few minutes.
Well, could you give me a scripture that I can study that says what you're saying, that by keeping Sunday as quote, the Sabbath, the holy day, that you'll receive the mark of the beast? I cannot find that in scripture.
No, I told you, you're not going to find that scripture.
So then it's not biblical.
Well, let me give you the principle I just gave you is biblical. And I've just told you, you're asking me, am I saying that people who keep Sunday have the mark of the beast? I said no.
They will, eventually.
If people continue to obey the laws of the beast instead of the laws of God, mm-hmm. yes. Have you ever read the lesson that we offer on the subject of the mark of the beast?
Yeah, I've got it. I just got it about 3 weeks ago. That's why
have you studied it?
Yes, I have. It's got some validity to it. However, scripturally, my problem is scripturally, scripture, interpreting scripture, I can't find it where it says that.
How many lessons do you have? Do you have just that one on the mark of the beast?
Yeah, just the one.
Well, you need to also get the one that says on the Antichrist, because it's the sister part of that lesson. Please send for that and get the lesson on the Antichrist is alive. And then the other lesson, you're kind of reading part two before you've read part one. And I think it'll make more sense. Hey, Ron, we're going to try and get in a couple more questions. There's some folks that are standing in line. I hope you understand.
Let's go next to thanks for the call, Ron. Let's go to Atlanta, Georgia. We want to talk with Clark, who's listening on the Internet. Welcome, Clark.
Hi, Brother Doug, Brother Dick.
Yes, sir.
Thanks for taking my call. The question I have is in reference to fasting. I believe Jesus is coming soon, and there's some people that I really care about whose state of salvation I'm unsure of. And a caller a couple weeks ago you talked to about this. You said fast and pray. Well, I fasted before. I'm not really sure what I'm doing or why I'm doing it. I was wondering if you could talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, fasting in the Bible is a means of, through self-denial and sort of cleansing ourselves before the Lord. Jesus, when he was focusing on his life ministry, he spent 40 days fasting, and he also did it in our behalf. When Christ cast out a devil in Mark chapter 9, the disciples couldn't cast it out. He said, this kind does not come forth except by prayer and fasting. And when Esther wanted to have God intervene to save her people from destruction, she asked all the Jews to fast and to pray. And they did a very severe fast. Some fasting is not just not eating food, but no food or water. When Paul found out he'd been killing Christians, he did a severe fast, no food or water, 3 days. And in the Bible, those fasts never went beyond 3 days, because you can die in a desert climate going very long like that. Jesus just went without food. But the purpose is really to focus on the spirit and to deny the flesh. And it is a fact that a good part of your body's energy goes to digestion. And when you fast for a couple of days, even just eating very simple food or juice, that your mind clears up, especially in the book of Daniel. Daniel fasted, and he said, he ate just simple food. And sometimes we eat a lot of foods that are full of stimulants and sugar, and it clouds your mind. And by eating a simple diet, many of the Bible translators, they would fast as they were copying Scripture to keep their minds clear and their hands steady.
Mm. So the act of fasting is to clear my mind in order to make a more real connection when I'm praying for
does it actually awaken
something spiritual with the
Well,
God,
it demonstrates to God a sincerity that you're searching for him with all your heart.
Okay.
Now, there's no virtue. Jesus talks about fasting. He says, if you're fasting to be seen of men, don't bother, because that's the only reward you get. But if you're fasting because, God is watching, and Jesus says, wash your face and don't appear unto men to fast, but fast so God knows that you're fasting, that's where you get credit, so to speak, with the Lord.
Okay. Very good.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
All right, thanks.
Good call, Clark. Appreciate it. Let's go next to Dallas, Texas. We want to talk with San, who's listening on KSKY. Welcome, San.
Hello. Good evening, Pastor Doug. Thank you for your courageous presentation of the prophecy code.
Well, thank you.
I enjoyed it very much.
And your question?
My question is Daniel 10, verse 13.
Yes.
It says the phrase there that I do not understand is one Michael, one of the chief princes. Does it mean that God has many chief princes of the same caliber with Jesus, who is divine like Jesus, or what?
Now, the word one in the original Hebrew language there, I'm not even sure if in Daniel 10 if it's Hebrew or Aramaic, but I think it's Aramaic. In any event, I've studied this before because I've got a book that I've written called Michael the Archangel. Mm-hmm. And the word one there means first or highest. You know, sometimes you can say a person is in first place. You could say they're number one. And when a basketball team wins the championship, everyone runs around holding up the number one. And that means first place or highest. Mm-hmm. And so this could easily be translated below Michael, chief or highest of the chief princes came to help me.
Okay.
And so it's one of the places where when you translate from one language to another, first in the Bible or one does not always mean numerical quantity. It can mean position.
Okay.
You know, if you'd like, we'll send you a copy of the book that we're talking about. It's called Michael the Archangel. Anyone out there, a lot of people wonder, who is Michael the Archangel? And we'll give you some good biblical support. So, San, just call the resource number and ask for that. We'll send you a free copy.
That number, San, is 1-800-835-6747, 835-6747. If you call that number and ask for
Michael the Archangel.
Michael the Archangel.
Yes.
We'll send it to you tonight. Let's go next to Carlos in Citrus Heights, California, listening on KFIA. Hello, Carlos.
How you doing, Pastor Doug?
Good. How can we help you?
Well, I have a question, but first I want to, I think his name was Ron that called about the Sabbath, where he said he couldn't find a scripture. I know in Daniel 7:25, it says that
the beast power would think to change times and laws.
In law, exactly.
That's
it,
right.
It gives it to him right there. The beast.
That's a good point. That's the only one of the Ten Commandments that is both a law and a time. Mm-hmm. But what was your question?
My question is on the 144,000. I'm getting kind of. I want to get into study this more on Revelations 14 when it says, and then I looked and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000 having his Father's name written on their forehead.
Right.
My understanding is this, that when the dead in Christ rise first, then the living are the 144,000 getting raptured up to the clouds, and with a twinkle in his eye, he transforms them. They're the only ones withstand seven plagues. Is that correct?
No, because if you read in Revelation chapter 7, further down, it tells us there's a great multitude that no man can number. It's way beyond 144,000.
Then what's the significance of the 144?
Well, I'll tell you just a second here.
Okay.
John asks the angel, who are these in white robes? And he says, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation. And so, you know, it's possible he's referring to the great tribulation at the end of time that no man can imagine. But the secret to understanding the 144,000 is very simply in the number. In the same way that Jesus called and discipled and filled with his Spirit 12 apostles to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel during his first coming, at his second coming, Christ is going to anoint and fill 12 times 12,000. These represent the leadership of the church around the world that will be proclaiming the last message of the gospel. They are not the only ones saved any more than the 12 apostles were the only ones saved. The key is the number 12. And,
right, 12 times 12 is 140. Okay.
Yeah.
Makes,
and so, you know, I've got a book I've written on this too, because we got a lot of questions on that. And it's called Who Will Sing the Song? It's about the 144,000. And that's all the book is about. Would you like a free copy of that?
Sure, I sure would.
All you got to do is call and ask for it, and the phone call is free.
Thank you so much. You brought some clarity to that. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
You're welcome, Carlos. I hope you'll call this number and ask for Who Will Sing the Song. It's 1-800-835-6747. 835-6747. And ask for Who Will Sing the Song. It's all about the 144,000. Okay? We want to go next to Clayton, who is in La Grande, Oregon. Clayton, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Yes, good evening. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I have a question. It's in regards to Genesis 1, 26.
Okay.
And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea."
Yes.
"And over the fowl of the air." I mean, I don't need to go any further. My question is, who is our?
Well, God that created man is composed of three persons. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that when you get to the Tower of Babel, chapter 11 in Genesis, God says man has become like us in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 11, it said, God said, let us go down and confound their languages. So you find God referring to himself in the plural. Think of God as being one, the same way a husband and wife are one, except it is God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's Matthew 28. So, and at the baptism of Jesus, you've got God the Father speaking, saying, this is my Son, and God the Spirit comes like a dove. In the beginning, when God said, let us make man in our image, it's talking about the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead.
Okay.
Earlier, in Genesis, in the creation story, it says that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the void and
the waters, yeah.
Over the waters, and that the Son was with the Father. So all three of them were active in the creation story.
Yep, good point. I've got a book on that, too, that we'll send you a free copy, and it's just called The Trinity. Is it biblical?
Oh.
Would you like one of those?
Yes, sir.
It's a free phone call.
Okay. Clayton, call our resource operators, the number I've been giving, 835-6747. It's an 800 number, and it's free, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book on the Trinity, and we'll send it out to you tonight.
Okay.
Okay?
Hey, thank you very much.
All right, and thanks for the call.
Yep.
Let's go next to Phyllis in New Haven, Connecticut, who's listening on WMCA. Welcome, Phyllis.
Hello, Pastor. Yes, I listen to your show every night, and it's very, very enlightening, and God bless you both.
Well, thank you. And your question tonight?
Yes, I just had a quick question. I've gotten contradictory stories about, when people, what happens to the soul after a person dies. I mean, one preacher I listened to said that when a person dies, their spirit goes in the grave, and it doesn't go to heaven. Their spirit is waiting on the Lord, like for the second coming.
Yes.
And then it will be raptured up. And yet I've had other preachers say, like they quote the scripture, to be absent from the body is to be with Christ.
Right.
So it means they will immediately, or they would go before the throne of God, and they will be judged.
All right, well, let me help you real quick. I don't want to run out of time before I can answer this for you.
I'd appreciate it.
Let me ask you a couple questions, and I bet you know the answer. When does the Bible say the resurrection takes place? When a person dies or when Jesus comes?
When Jesus comes.
That's right. I knew you'd get that right. All right, so if the resurrection takes place when Jesus comes, then do people go immediately to heaven at the point of death, or are they sleeping an unconscious sleep?
Well, that's what I was confused about.
All right, and then the other point is, you've heard of the Great Judgment Day?
Yes.
Has that happened already, or is that in the future?
It's in the future.
All right, well, if that Great Judgment Day that determines people's eternal destiny is in the future, then how can God take people to heaven or hell right when they die, before the resurrection, before the judgment?
Hmm.
Now, the scripture that says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, is still perfectly accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're in a saved condition, Phyllis, and should you die tonight, your next conscious thought, 10 years might go by before the Lord returns, your next conscious thought is the resurrection, right?
Yes.
So for you, your next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord.
That's what I thought, yes.
So, but life, as far as, here on earth, we live in this dimension of time. The people who died in the Lord are not in heaven yet. That's why Paul says, when the Lord descends from heaven, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord descends from heaven, then the dead in Christ will rise. It's as plain as it can be.
Mm-hmm.
So they haven't risen yet. It's when the Lord descends.
So that means that, really quick, that means that right now there is, the way this pastor was talking, there's no one in heaven yet except God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and maybe angels.
Well, there's a few exceptions. The Bible tells us that Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and Enoch was taken by the Lord, and Moses was caught up to the Lord. But for the most part, people die, and the Bible says many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, Daniel chapter 12. Well, when do they wake? When the Lord comes back.
When the Lord comes back.
You know, there's a lesson book we'll send you on this if you would like a copy for free.
Oh, I'd love it.
A lot of people are confused about the subject of death, and we've actually got a couple things. One is it's a study guide. Are the dead really dead? I mean, that can't be any plainer.
Mm-hmm.
Are the dead really dead? And it just explains what does the Bible say happens when you die.
Yeah.
And there's another booklet by Joe Cruz. You can take your pick, and it's called Spirits of the Dead. Some people think that the spirits of the dead have gone around to haunt, or they go right to heaven or to Abraham's bosom or hell, and people want to know, where's the spirit go? And there's a lot of confusion about that comes from paganism.
Phyllis, I hope you've copied down that phone number that we've been giving. It's 1-800-835-6747.
835-6747.
Right. Call that number and ask for those books, and we'll send it out to you tonight, okay?
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. You cleared that up for me a lot.
Well, God bless. We're glad to have another happy customer. Pastor Dick Fast is hour in the week.
Amen.
Hey, friends, don't change dial just yet. If you've been blessed by the program, you've been listening for a while, it's because others like you listening have said, you know, I'd like to keep this program on the air, or even help them to add new stations. We'd love to hear from you. Just drop us a note. It's so easy. You could even make a donation online. Just go to amazingfacts.org, and it's a very simple process. You can click your way through. And if nothing else, drop us a line. Let us know if you're being blessed by the program. Check out the website, BibleUniverse.com, and you can enroll in an ongoing Bible study. Most of all, remember, this is really all about Jesus. It's not the details, it's the person, the truth that will set you free.
You've been listening to Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order materials, call 800-835-6747. Operators are available daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. 800-835-6747. Listen to more Answers to Bible Questions or browse our online catalog with hundreds of books and tapes at our website, amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, write P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. We're here because friends like you pray and support us financially, so together we can reach many others who hunger for honest, dependable answers from God's Word. Please write Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Tell a friend about us and join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hey, guess what? If you've ever had questions about end time events or had a hard time answering other people's questions on the topic, you'll want to listen to this. Pastor Doug Batchelor has a new, very informative series on video. It's called Prophecy's Final Four. In it, he clarifies the popular misconceptions regarding the tribulation, the 144,000, the millennium, and the rapture during the second coming. This is a great series for sharing with friends. In fact, you can take it to church and share it with your Bible study class. Each of the four topics is rich with scripture, illustrated with spectacular graphics, will answer your toughest prophecy questions, and add confidence to your faith. And as always, you know you can count on Amazing Facts for totally accurate, straight from the Bible truth that applies in your life. This set comes in 4 one-hour presentations on 2 videotapes in an attractive album, a $60 value, but you can order yours for only $39.95. Call our resource line now at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 for Prophecy's Final Four. That's 800-835-6747. 6747. Call now.